a lot of confusion. And I've told you before, I'll tell you again, all I can tell you is Christ is coming. And we want to get wrapped up in that. We want to get hysterical almost about the second coming of Christ and figuring it all out. Well, this happens and this happens and this happens. All I can tell you is Jesus is coming. And the purpose of these books is not really about the coming of Christ as much as Christ is coming, so here's how you live today. Here's how you live in the meantime. So we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, and the one who now holds him back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming, the coming of the lawlessness will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that they will all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Now, you got that? Amen, let's go home. Wow, there's a lot of stuff there. And you know it's going to take us. We won't cover it all today. And so you have to come back next week. It'll take us 3 weeks to get through those verses, Lord willing. But I want you to go back to verse 1, and we'll just look primarily at verse 1 through 5 today. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, what? Are gathered to Him. Is that one event or is that two events? The coming of the Lord and are gathered to Him. It's two events, but one event. It's like when you say, the runner crossed home and won the game. Is that two events or one event? Now you're going, what on earth are you talking about? It's two events, but it's one event. The coming of the Lord and our gathered to Him, one event. And yet two things happened. The coming of the Lord. Now that's an interesting word, and we've looked at that through Thessalonians. The word there, the Greek word, is parousia. I just tell you that because that's a neat word. Say that word. Parousia. Parousia, wherever you want to put the accent. And my problem with Greek is that I pronounce it like Spanish, and Daryl has a fit with that. All right? It means the coming, the appearing, the showing up of Jesus. It really has more to do with the end result than the action. The coming of Jesus, that means when Jesus is here, when He shows up. I used the example before. You say, Grandma's coming, Grandma's coming, Grandma's coming. Well, is Grandma here yet? She's not here till you see her face, her appearing. That's the word here. You say, well, I'm coming to church. I'm coming to church. You're not at church until when? Until we see the whites of your eyes, the appearing of Jesus. And are being gathered to Him. That's an interesting phrase there. It's the same word that you get the word synagogue from. It means synagogue, coming together. The only place this word is used in all the New Testament other than here is Hebrews 10:25. And what does Hebrews 10:25 say? Let us not quit meeting together. So Jesus comes and we're gathered to Him. So I ask you about this. Notice verse 1, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed. A lot of people are unsettled and alarmed about the coming of Christ. Is Christ coming? Yes, don't worry about it. Christ is coming. What you ought to be concerned with is how do you live now since Christ is coming? How's He going to find you when He comes? If you knew when He was coming, you might procrastinate getting ready for His coming. If you knew when He was coming, you might try, well, He's not coming until Saturday, so I can do this on Sunday. You know, you don't know when He's coming. He's coming, so be holy in your living now. And not to be alarmed, don't be quickly shaken about the coming of Christ. And we'll go on in just a moment, but look at those phrases there. Not to become unsettled. That means don't lose your composure. Don't be disturbed. It's a word that's used of a ship that comes loose from the dock and floats off. Don't be unsettled or alarmed. That means to make an outcry. When you see a mouse, what do you do? When you see a snake, what do? You go, ah, a snake! And your wife calls you, can you come home right now? There's a little snake in the yard. And you get home and it's a worm. That's the idea behind the word. Don't be alarmed. Don't be unsettled. Don't lose your moorings. About, notice what he says about what? About some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the Lord has already come. Don't be alarmed. Don't be upset. By what? Some prophecy. Maybe a false spirit. Maybe a sermon. You know, prophecy doesn't always have to deal with the future. It means preaching. Maybe you heard some message, some Bible study, some guy say, hey, the Lord's already come back. Now think how silly that is. If we know from 1 Thessalonians 4 that everybody's going to see Him when He comes, how can you say that the Lord has already come? You're not, let that sink in a minute. If you say He's already come, but everybody's going to see Him when you come, then if you didn't see Him when He came, you missed it. But you can't miss it. So when Jesus comes, nobody's going to miss it. Well, He came in 1912, right? No, we didn't see Him. We didn't. And some letter. See, the false teachers were putting this letter out saying, Paul said this. They were claiming that this letter was from Paul. So don't be alarmed by some teaching or some letter that supposedly came from us saying that the Lord Jesus... They were saying, Paul said, the Lord has already come. Paul says, I didn't say that. Check it out. See, this letter that was being passed around had the marks of authenticity. It looked real. But if you go to the end of the book, verse 17, Paul says, I write this greeting in my own hand, which is a distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. I think he puts that in there to say, look, this is from me. That other letter, I had nothing to do with. If you look at my notes, you'd say, wow. That must be David's writing. Nobody else can read it. I wonder how he can read it. Paul says, this is how I write. That other letter, check it out. I did not say the Lord has already come. So, what is he saying in verse 1 and 2? Settle down, folks. Chill out. Cool it. Don't be all alarmed. Don't believe that I said that Jesus has already come. And then he gives us a series of don'ts. And we'll just look at two of them today. Christ is coming. That's good news, folks. Anybody excited about that? Christ is coming. Are you as excited about the coming of Christ as about living a holy life today? That's the question. And because Christ is coming, settle down and don't. And first of all, he says in verse 3, don't be deceived. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. In any way. You know, isn't it the unknown that is scary? Don't be deceived. Don't be scared. Don't be alarmed. Deception leads to anxiety, to worry, to fear, to panic. Settle down. False teachers love to cause panic and distress and get you all upset. But listen, don't be deceived. It's the same word Jesus used in Matthew 24:14 about the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, don't be deceived.
What do false teachers like to do? Deceive you. Don't be deceived. So repeat after me. I will not be deceived. That's what he says. Do not be deceived. Deception, this constant threat, is for the church. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? That Satan masquerades as an angel of light, deceiving God's people. Ephesians 4:14, let's grow up in our salvation. Let us, you know, he gave some to be apostles and prophets and teachers to teach us so that we will not be deceived by the cunningness and craftiness of men. Satan is a deceiver. Don't say it again. I will not be deceived. The word that he uses there for deceived is a strong word. It means to be deceived completely, to deluded, the idea of being wholly taken in. And he uses in the Greek language a double negative, which is not kosher to use in English, but a double negative. He's saying here, no way, absolutely, by no means should you be deceived. Don't let it be possible. Don't be deceived about the Lord's coming, about the Lord's return. No matter who tells you, if it's contrary to what we told you, don't believe it. Don't be taken in by that. Whether it's a letter, check it out. Is it really from Paul? No, it's not. Okay, then don't believe it. Some sermon, some lesson, some prophecy, you heard it, some report, Jesus already came back. Don't believe it. Don't be deceived. And then he says, don't forget. Look at verse 3 through 5. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, so that for that day will not come until the what day? The coming of the Lord and our being gathered to Him will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Oh, now it gets interesting. Who's the man of lawlessness? The man doomed to destruction. He says, the day of the Lord and our gathered to Him will not happen, will not come until the rebellion. And you have some other translation. What's another word that's used there? Apostasy. Oh, just let that roll off your tongue. That's an ugly word, isn't it? Apostasy. You know, if someone calls you an apostate, that's not a compliment. You know, hey, how you doing, you old apostate? No, that's not a good word. It's a bad word. Rebellion. Literally, it means to stand away from. Here's the truth, and you separate yourself away from the truth. To stand away. That is an apostate, someone in rebellion. The only other place this word is used in all of the New Testament is in Acts 21:21, which says they were forsaking the law of Moses. It's not a good word. So look at one another and say, aren't you glad you're not an apostate? It's not a name you want to name your kid. John, apostate, you know, it's not a good word. But it's interesting, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you know, the Old Testament was written in what language? In Hebrew. So years later, they said, you know, everybody speaks Greek, so we ought to translate the Old Testament into Greek. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word is used three times. And every time it refers to rebellion against God. A deliberate defection of what used to be or what is supposed to be, what is true, what is the held position. So if here's the truth and you're standing separating yourself from the truth, what are you? An apostate. The rebellion. There's the idea in the New Testament. Look at a couple of places. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, verse 1. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of who? Themselves. Lovers of money. Boy, good thing we're not there yet, huh? Boastful, proud, abusive. Oh, and I like this one now that I'm a grandpa. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then he adds this, have nothing to do with them. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith. They've stepped away from the truth and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Listen to Jude's description, the little book Jude, right before Revelation, verse 17 and 18. But dear friends, remember that the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold, they said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Now go back to our text. The coming of the Lord, are gathered to Him, one event, two things happening, will not happen until this rebellion, this apostasy occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. This apostasy, this rebellion, unprecedented. It's not the normal way of life. You know, how many times have you heard older people say, things sure are getting worse? How many of you said that? How many heard your dad say that? How many of your dads heard your grandpa say that? The ups and downs, where we get evil and then we're called back to the truth, like the book of Judges, that cycle of repentance and then God blesses them and then they go back into sin and things tend to go that way and we call for revival. This apostasy is unprecedented. And the man of lawlessness, oh, interesting. Who's that guy? Literally, it means without law. Can you imagine living in a society no law? I mean, we gripe and complain, but at least we got law. Some law. Can you imagine living where there's no law? Everybody can do whatever they want to do. And we're almost there, aren't we? You say, tolerance, baby, come on. You can't make any judgments on anything anymore. Oh, okay, so if there's no absolutes, which is the dumbest statement, come down the pike. Think of that. The statement, there are no absolutes, is an absolute statement. There's nothing absolutely right or wrong. Really then? Okay, I would like to punch you in the face. Well, you can't do that. Why not? If there's no absolute rights or wrong, I want to take your wife. I want to take your money. That's not right. If there's no right or wrong, why not? Man of lawlessness, no law. This is open defiance of God's law. Listen, this guy is worse than any Hitler, than any Stalin, than ISIS. Will not happen until this guy is what? What's the phrase there? Until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is what? Revealed. Ah, different word than back in verse 1. The coming of our Lord means the appearance. But when this guy is revealed, and we've seen it even referred to the revealing of Jesus, means something that was uncovered, something that was covered that is now uncovered. And the example, we've looked at it in chapter 1. You know that there's a statue back here. Come today, we're going to unveil the new statue. And you know it's back there, but you haven't seen it yet. Until it is, take the tarp off. And then everyone sees what it is. The 2016 GMC trucks are coming out. But you don't know what they look like. You know they're coming. You know they're on the trucks. You know there may even be at the dealer. But until they're revealed, well, when this will not happen until that guy, this man of law, the tarp is pulled off, completely revealed. You know he's at work. You know he's back there, but you haven't seen him yet. But when he's revealed, all pretense is dropped. Completely revealed. Fully disclosed. He's there. But will be revealed his true identity. And you say, I got to figure it out. It's Satan. Go back to verse 9. Can't be Satan because the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, of course, he's duped by Satan. He's a tool of Satan. But notice back in verse 3, man of law is revealed, the man, look at this description, the man doomed to destruction. If you were to open your Greek Bible or some of your other translations, it doesn't say the one doomed to destruction, it says son of destruction. That's a Hebrew term. Someone, you know, Barnabas was the son of encouragement. We call people sons of stuff we shouldn't call them, right? It means fully devoted to that, completely devoted to destruction. It means he's full of destruction. This guy has a plan that can be called the plan of destruction. Fully devoted to destruction. He is destruction personified. One commentator said he's a human trash for the garbage dump of hell. What? You don't want to meet this guy, do you? Who is it? Aha, let's move on. There's only one other person in all the Bible that is called this. And you know who called this person that? Jesus. And you know who Jesus called? It's in John 17, 12. He called Judas the son of perdition. Ugh. Ugly guy, isn't it? This guy is worse than Judas. This guy is worse than Judas the betrayer. This guy not only betrays God, this guy proclaims himself to be God. Judas threw his money in the temple. This guy desecrates the temple by setting himself up to be worshipped as God. Verse 4, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. So he sets himself up in God's temple proclaiming who to be God. Himself. Worse than Judas. You see, Judas didn't influence the other 11, did he? Judas just went and hung himself and he was done with. But this guy leads other people down his path. And he demands that people worship him. Look at that phrase in verse 4. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything. He's so puffed up with pride. You know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you know it very well. What does it say? Galatians, it's on this side of the page, right over there. What does it say? The fruit of the Spirit, and it lists fruit of the Spirit. But we often just read that. What does it say up in verse 19? The fruit of the flesh. This guy is that, is, you know, a bunch of nasty stuff. This guy is evil personified. He is against the Spirit of God, proclaiming himself to be God, claims to be God. That's a phrase, claiming or proclaiming of a king who ascends to the throne. Or an official to his duties. What's the biggest issue in the world? The Pope said recently it's global warming. That's not the main issue. The main issue is who is God. And if God is God, and He is, what do you do with Him? Who is God? That's the issue. And this guy, instead of inaugurating and acknowledging God, who does he inaugurate? He inaugurates himself in the temple of God. What do you think of this guy? Oh my goodness. Inaugurate himself. And this apostasy is accepted. Is accepted. Wholly deceived. Well, think of it this way. Who's number one? Who in reality is number one? Who do you live like is number one? Yourself, often. Have you set yourself up as God? So that you would worship yourself above what God says? You say, God doesn't rule anymore. I rule. I do what I want. Think of how we have filtered it and gone far away from what God says. In our society and even among ourselves. Same-sex marriage. Abortion. Living together outside of marriage. How many times we hear, yeah, but I know God says this. Here's God's law. But I'm going to separate myself from God's law and do what I think is best. Then who is God in your eyes? Me. I have set myself up as God. I'll do what I want to do. It's no longer do we want to tolerate what God says. I want to do it my way. Therefore, we are calling ourselves God. No rules. And sadly, the church in our culture, instead of influencing the world, we have become like the world. Worship me. Look again at verse 4. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped. So that includes not just God, not just the real God, but anything that calls itself to be God, even false religions. I'm above everything. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Everything called God, even pagan worship, all worship, not allowing any God, the real one or a fake one, but who's God? Me, he says. And he sits down, takes over everything, it's me. There's a big fancy word for that called humanism. You know what humanism is? Humanism means man is supreme. We're above everything because we're man. You know, we're not like dogs. We're not like cats. Thank God. We're not like cows. We're not elk. We are man. We are above everything. And so who does our culture worship? Me. Who is this guy? Who is this man of lawlessness? Who is the Antichrist? Well, there's many, yes. But you have to ask yourself as you study this passage, and I don't say this to offend you, but could it be you? Could it be me? Daryl and I were talking about this, and we thought we'd write a book. The Man of Lawlessness Revealed. And everybody would want to buy the book. And you open the book and inside there's a mirror. Could it be me? Very well, it could be. And it could be you. Because you notice it says, he sets himself up where? In God's temple. Now you've read what Paul writes about. The temple. And who does Paul say the temple is? We are the temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Who's the temple? This man sets himself up in the temple as God. Have we come close to doing that ourselves? That's a good question. The temple of God in the Old Testament was a symbol of God's presence. It was a building, but God didn't really reside in a building. But the temple of God in the New Testament, the symbol of God's presence, is you. A people. The church. And let's jump ahead. We won't get there today, but verse 10. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. If you don't love the truth, If you separate yourself from the truth, you say, I know this is what God says, but I think, or because it's my relatives, or because I think, well, but society, things have changed, preacher. Listen to it. If you separate yourself from the truth, then you, please understand, I say this with love, are an apostate. They separate themselves from the truth. He says they didn't love the truth and so be saved. So God gave them a powerful delusion. If I don't love the truth, God's truth, and I don't obey the truth of God, I may just well be this man of lawlessness. Yes, there may be one to come that's worse than that, but at least I fit the category. And if the church doesn't love the truth, the Word of God, and obey the truth, then the church becomes this apostasy, this evil rebellion. Yep, things are bad, aren't they? I go over to my dad's house and he's watching the news and he gets all worked up. So I go over and say, Dad, just turn it off then. Things are bad. But here's a word of encouragement. Things are going to get worse. But Jesus is coming. We're not there completely yet. So the Lord's coming, no matter who told you or how you heard it, the Lord hasn't returned yet. If He had, we would be gathered to Him. We would have crossed home plate. We'd all be with Him. So He hasn't come. So what do I do in the meantime? I go back to verse 10. Love the truth. And no matter what someone else says or what society says, what culture says, I'm going to stick with the truth. And I'm going to be obedient to God's truth if I'm the last man standing. I do not depart from the truth, and I line my life up with what God says. I worked hard on that. Can I hear an amen? Let's pray. Lord, we want to figure it all out, and it's usually somebody else, a lot worse than us. I pray that You have convicted us by Your Word today and by Your Holy Spirit that we can become this man of lawlessness. We claim to love the truth, to preach the truth, to be a church that preaches the Word, to be people of the book. But may we not depart from it. May we live it. No matter what is accepted by the world, we pray that we will not rebel and stand away from Your truth. Oh, and there's more to come in the next verses. But over the next week, may we examine our lives. Areas that we're too quick to compromise the truth. Not that we become self-righteous. That we love those who are deluded and speak the truth gently into their lives. And oh, how we look forward to Your coming. Come quickly, Jesus, we pray in Your name. Amen.